Again, we are very appreciative of the fact that you're here today. We have a number of visitors. We want you to know we appreciate your presence. And we've been blessed with the opportunity we've had to worship God today. And I hope and pray that what I have prepared to talk about this morning will be something of benefit to you. I want to talk a little bit about silence. And there are a number of things that we can learn with regard to the concept of silence and how it impacts us as Christians. We want to start off by just noting that we live in a pretty noisy world today. Noise is just about everywhere, and it can actually be physically injurious to our health. I was looking up the level to where sound becomes destructive to hearing, and it's at 85 decibels. And that's really not as high as what you might think. Things like power lawn mowers and music concerts, road construction tools, just loud music and headphones, factory machinery, all of those kinds of things can cause hearing loss. But noise in general is something that is able to distract us. It sometimes can condition us. I have to confess that I personally have become a bit acclimated to constant noise. I guess living in an urban environment, you have the all of the media and all that's everywhere, it's to the point where typically now when I'm studying, unlike when I was a younger man, when I study, I'm more comfortable with a little bit of noise in the background, whatever that noise might be, a podcast, maybe a news program, or maybe some music. It can be with some of us that it gets a little bit uncomfortable or perhaps a peculiar feeling when there actually isn't any noise. It can kind of become disconcerting, I guess, if you're not used to quiet. And that's one of the benefits, I suppose, that those individuals who live out in the country have. There have been a few times when I have had that opportunity to go out on a golf course, for example, and I'm out there by myself, and all you hear are the birds chirping, and there's no noise anywhere. And that's such a neat thing to get from time to time, but it's really not typical. In our world today, there is a great deal of stimulation that comes with noise. There's a reason, for example, why worship today in many churches is rather noisy. You've got rock bands and loud music found in many churches because it stimulates and because people enjoy the noise, especially the young. And there are many who pander to the young and want the young to enjoy themselves in worship. And as a result of that, they will have those kinds of things. Quiet's a good thing, too. To be silent is something that is important. On many occasions, it's the only appropriate thing. There's a text in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1, and the first 7 or 8 verses of that text, those couplets that are found in there, and to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose unto heaven. In verse 7 of the text, there is a time to tear, a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak. Sometimes it's best not to speak at all. I think everyone's familiar with that person who speaks when he should have kept his mouth shut. In fact, it may be that many of us are that person at one, or have been that person at one time or another. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 20 tells us that a man who is hasty in his words, well, there's more hope for a fool than for him. In our text that we find up on the board at this time, the Lord is in his holy temple. I let all the earth keep silence before him. It's important to note that silence is a way of expressing our reverence toward God. It is a proper way to respond to God's glory and his majesty, to keep silence before him. We'll talk a little bit more about that text in Habakkuk 2 in just a few moments. What I would like to do in the lesson this morning is to consider how silence can be a virtue. When we talk about our interactions both with God and man, and how it is something that is indeed important for us. I want to start off by making note that silence is indeed something, as we indicated from Habakkuk 2, and I'd like you to turn with me there to that text now if you have an Old Testament with you. But that silence is something that shows reverence toward God. That awe towards God is something that naturally will lead us to be reverently silent. And I want you to look at the contrast that is found in Habakkuk chapter 2, beginning in verse 18 of the text, between the proper response to God and the silliness of idolatry. I think it's a very interesting and arresting contrast that is given. Beginning in verse 18 of Habakkuk 2,
What profit is the image that its maker should carve it, the molded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust in it to make mute idols? Woe to him who says, notice it, woe to him who says to wood, awake, and to silent stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it's overlaid with gold and silver, yet there is no breath in it at all. So the prophet in this particular text is actually somewhat ridiculing the concept of idolatry. Here you fashion something out of wood, out of stone, out of silver or gold, and you say to it to breathe. You say to it to wake up. Remember with regard to Elijah and his contest on the mountain with the prophets of Baal. And he ridiculed them because they cried out. They actually used lances to cut their flesh and they bled in an attempt to cause Baal to answer their petitions. And he acted like, well, maybe he's far away or maybe he can't hear you. But then you contrast that with God, and that's where verse 20 comes in. The Lord, He is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. These idols, they're worthy of our derision. They're worthy of the fun that we make of them. The ridiculous nature of thinking that we can devise something, and from that something that we devise, we have gained something that is worthy of worship. But the Almighty Creator of the universe, He's in His holy temple. And He is someone that surely we should be reverent toward. And that reverence is seen in silence. And again, I apologize for my coughing today. I want you to notice also the text of Revelation chapter 4 and verse 10. We alluded to this in our study this morning, the throne room scene in the book of Revelation. Beginning in verse 10, I want you to notice. Reading verses 10 and 11. The 24 elders that fell down before Him who sits on the throne, and they worship Him who lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist, and they were created." I want you to consider for a few moments, as we come together on the first day of the week to sing praises to God, to worship God and to give praise to His name, that what we are doing today is the exact same thing that they were doing in His presence in this scene, in this vision of heaven, at the throne room scene of God. When you think about contemporary worship today, you see in many denominations there is a lack of true and proper reverence. And I'm not talking about silence per se, absolute silence, but an attitude of reverence and a decorum that ought to be present, a sobriety, a gravity that should be present when we offer up the service that we render to God. Now, I'm not, again, in any way against noise and worship. In fact, the singing of songs is something that expresses our joy. The 95th Psalm in verses 1 through 3. "O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and shout joyfully with Him," or to Him with psalms. "The Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods." And we have a right, and I would appreciate it if each and every one of us, as we sing songs of praise to God, that we sing out loudly our love and our praise for Him. But again, I want you to note that there is a need for decorum, a need for decency in our assemblies. There is an example in Corinthians, first letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians in chapter 14, where the Apostle Paul actually was criticizing the practice of the assembly in Corinth because of the cacophony and the striving that was present as individuals strove to outdo each other by speaking tongues. And he called upon them in verse 40 of the text to let all things be done decently and in order. Worship to God is not a common thing. And if there is too much familiarity, if there is a casual approach to worship, we are engaging in something that is not appropriate because it is not sufficiently showing the reverence that we should or at least ought to feel toward God. The Lord's Supper, as an example. There are some who would use interpretive dance in preparation for the Lord's Supper. It's not a time for that. Worship and song isn't a performance that at the end of it, when you have some who are singing and others who are listening, that there is an offering of applause and clapping at the end of that. Prayer, when you pray to God, it's not a common conversation. You have some individuals who will pray and they'll actually use the name Dad or Daddy when they refer to the Almighty God of heaven. Praise is not found in the cacophony of a rock band, as is sometimes done in these days. There needs to be awe. There needs to be reverence. And I would call upon each of us as we consider the worship that we offer to God, those words in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 20, let all of the earth keep silence before him. Consider the idea of silence as it impacts the idea of reverence or the concept of reverence in Scripture. The second point that we want to make is with regard to respect. And you may think to yourself, well, reverence and respect are very similar, and they are. But when I emphasized the concept of reverence, I was talking about reverence toward God. And I want to talk for a few moments about the fact that silence or quietness is a sign of respect for men as well. I want to talk for a few moments about the responsibility we have toward others who are in positions of authority. Because silence is a sign of deference and respect. Let me give you an example of this in Job 29. On this occasion, Job was defending his own righteousness to his friends. The fact that he was a good man, he was a righteous man, and he said that there are individuals who recognize that that is the case. In Job 29 and verse 21, he said, men listened to me, and they waited, and they kept silence for my counsel. And after my words, they didn't speak again, and my speech settled on them as dew. They waited for me as the rain, and they opened their mouth wide as for the spring rain. Can you imagine that? Job was saying that I am lived righteously, I have some wisdom and discretion, and men listen to me. And after they hear what I have to say, they keep silent, and they meditate upon it. They think about it. They are eager to hear what I have to say. You have individuals that you have that respect for. Think about what respect a professor in college would demand from his students. That same type of respect, for example, should be seen with regard to elders in a local church. It should be seen with regard to our parents. Children, consider this. You've heard parents tell their child, don't interrupt me when I am talking. And that's why. Is they expect their child to listen to what they have to say and to show the proper respect for their parents by being quiet until they are asked to speak or they are allowed to speak. And that's hard for children to learn, but it's something that they need to be taught. In Proverbs 13 and verse 1, we are told that a wise son heeds. He's listening. He heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer, scoffing is talking, isn't it? A scoffer doesn't listen to rebuke. You know, there are a lot of individuals who they are characterized by a railing against authority, civil authority as an example. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 3, we're told that rulers aren't a terror to good works, but evil. If you do not want to be afraid of the authority, do what's good, and you'll have praise from the same. Individuals often aren't willing to do that. We've seen that especially in our day and time on the news and such, where you have these conflicts that exist that a position of authority, a police officer or someone else, comes to some that they feel that they don't have any reason or need to respect the authority that they show. And so they lash out, often with profanity, and they express themselves in ways that you couldn't imagine in times past. But it's very prevalent in the world today. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, the proper response that we see is the giving of thanks and intercession, supplications, prayers, for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we might live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. When you look at someone who is characteristic in that way, you have as an example the false prophets that are mentioned in Jude, as well as in Peter in his second epistle, and the second chapter of that epistle. Actually, in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10, he talks about them and describes these false teachers as those who walk according to the flesh and the lust of uncleanness. They despise authority. They're unrighteous. They're presumptuous. They're self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. And he contrasts them with angels. Can you imagine this? Here we're talking about these false teachers who are willing to speak presumptuously and arrogantly when you have angels as a wonderful example to us, which we are told they do not bring a reviling accusation against them before Lord, even though they are greater in power and in might. When you talk about a scoffer, typically you're talking about an individual who is foolish. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 22. You simple ones, how long will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. And that's something that I find is truly characteristic of those who are ungodly, those who are rebellious, they're stiff-necked against the truth and God's will, is they are willing to speak evil and to speak presumptuously, and they won't be quiet. There's no respect for those who have a position of authority or power, those who have taught, those who have knowledge, those who have discernment. You remember in 2 Peter chapter 3, the Apostle Peter, on that occasion, talking about the second coming of the Lord, he said that there are scoffers that will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." That type of language and action, that's the willfulness of an individual who's truly foolish, but someone who does not have that understanding of the importance of respecting those who are in positions of authority. So when we talk about that idea of reverence and respect, ultimately there is something that we need to consider, and that is that silence actually is something that shows a submissive spirit. I'd like you to turn to Isaiah chapter 29, if you will. Isaiah chapter 29. We're going to begin reading in verse 15 of the text. And I want to note, first of all, this concept of submission has its application with regard to the attitude that we should have toward God. And I want you to notice, on this particular occasion, there were individuals in Israel who preferred their own counsel, their own words, as it were, to God when he spoke. And because of that, they did not remain silent when they should have. We find in Isaiah 29 and verse 15, this woe pronounced upon them. Woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. And they say, "Who sees us? And who knows us?" What is the prophet's response? "Surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say of him who made it, 'He didn't make me'? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, 'He has no understanding'?" When you hear individuals today, and it's very common in our world where individuals who will say, as some kernel or nugget of truth is shared with them, "Well, if that's the way God feels about it, or if that's the God that you follow, I want nothing to do with him." The idea that I have my own counsel, I have my own way of looking at life, and I want a God that agrees with me rather than being a man or a woman who agrees with God. That kind of attitude shows a lack of submissiveness. It shows a truly stiff neck. Job, we'll talk about him a moment, when he was talking about individuals respected me and they were silent before me. Do you realize that Job, though he was a righteous man, and though he was perhaps provoked above any other that we can consider, that he ultimately kind of broke and he spoke out of turn, didn't he? We find in Job chapter 38... that as Job asked about God, "Why are you doing this to me? Why is it as it is?" that the Lord answered him out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you will answer me." You see, that's the right attitude to have toward God. Not to say, "God, why are you doing this? God, why have you made it this way? God, who are you to tell me how to live my life?" Instead, we need to listen to the counsel of God because he is the creator. In Job 40 and verse 1, the Lord answered Job. He said, "Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it." And Job answered the Lord and he said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth." He was put in his place, wasn't he? And Job came to understand that I need to be submissive to God regardless of what happens to me, regardless of all this provocation, regardless of all these mean things that my friends are saying about me. I just need to keep my mouth shut because he's God. And I need to recognize that. And a true submissive spirit does just that. But let's also talk for a few moments about submission to the authority of men. We talked about the need for respect. Children should be quiet and heed their parents' words. Have you heard the saying, children should be seen but not heard? We say, well, that's old-fashioned. We really don't think that way in our society, but there's some legitimacy to that. Children are in a position where they don't know. When I talk to young people and I tell them, you're ignorant, I'm not trying to be insulting to them. Ignorance is simply a lack of knowledge. It is amazing how much more your parents know than you do. Your parents were where you were at one point in time, and they were ignorant too. But now they've learned a lot more, and they know what is best for you in your life, and it's important to listen to what they have to say and to recognize when the grown-ups are talking and they're having that discourse and they're giving instruction that your place as a child is simply to listen to what they have to say. And the purpose is not to squelch the joy or curiosity of children, but rather to teach respect and submission to their elders. The writer of the book of Proverbs had this to say, and again, children, I expect you to listen to this. In Proverbs 23 and verse 22, the wise man says, listen to your father who begot you. Do not despise your mother when she's old. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also, wisdom and instruction and understanding. Wisdom, instruction, and understanding, those are things that your parents have to offer to you, and they want you to attain. They want you to have those things, and that's why they teach you. And that's why you need to listen. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. My son, this is the father talking. My son, give me your heart. Give me your heart. Let me instruct you. Let your eyes observe my ways. And so we need to recognize the importance of that. I also want to make note that Christians should have a same attitude toward those who know more than they do, especially with regard to the eldership. You may remember in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, where on that occasion, Christians were told to obey those who rule over you, be submissive, because they watch out for your souls. And so the Hebrew writer says, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. So this idea of submission can be seen again in the concept of silence. And then finally, there are two more points that I want to make, but this final point kind of closes up this section of our study, and that is that silence shows discretion. Silence shows discretion. So sometimes it's better not to speak, because by speaking you may divulge something that is inappropriate. And a discreet person, a person with some wisdom, he understands how it is best sometimes not to speak at all. Discretion is important in fostering friendship. It shows that you are trustworthy. If someone gives a secret to you, it's best to be silent and not to repeat what you've heard. We're told in Proverbs 11 and verse 13 that a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit, well, he'll conceal a matter. We're not talking about deceitfulness. We're not talking about lying. We're talking about discretion. Discretion is the hallmark of a wise man. Have you ever heard the phrase that loose lips sink ships? That's an idea, a phrase that became very popular, and everyone understands the intent of it is that you're talking about in military warfare, whether it be with regard to the demeanor and the morale of the men, or if it be with regard to actual possibility that the designs and the plans of the generals may be made known to the destruction of the army, that you just need sometimes to keep your mouth shut. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 6, in the English Standard Version of the Old Testament, it says, a fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. Sometimes it's just better to keep your mouth shut, to be discreet. Proverbs 8 and verse 12, the personification of wisdom. This is wisdom as a person described in this particular text. And so wisdom says about herself, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. And so it's important that we acknowledge how that silence indeed can be important with regard to being discreet. And then finally, we want to end our time together with something that's a little bit of an aside to this. But I want you to just note, because this basically was what started my thoughts about this particular lesson, is that silence is a very important thing, an important concept to consider when we talk about the subject of authority. And when we talk about the authority of Scripture, silence is an important concept for us to question, or excuse me, to consider and ask questions about, because it impacts how we look at God's will, and it can have an impact upon whether or not we are serving Him as He intends to be served or not. So let's tie it in with what we've already talked about. We've talked about reverence, respect, and submission, and specifically reverence and submission to God. So let me ask you this question. Concerning the relationship we have to God, is it reverent, respectful, and submissive to speak and to act where God has not authorized? Because there are two views that are held religiously today. That the book, the Bible, has things that we are to do and instructions that we are to follow. But if God has been silent on a particular matter, that silence grants us liberty. That if God has not explicitly stated something along certain lines, that we are at liberty to do whatever we want. And so, really, when we talk about the religious world in general, and the fact that there are so many different ways in which men worship God, there are so many ways that they go about doing what they consider to be God's will or accomplishing things in His name, they have the idea that if God has not explicitly condemned it, that I am free to do, in effect, what I want. In effect, establishing as action in my life what are the traditions of men, what we come up with, or what we devise. And I know that you're familiar, most of you at least, with the phrase that we are to speak where God speaks and be silent where God is silent. And so we ask the question, why is that? Well, we find a number of examples in Scripture where the concept of silence must be respected. Where God has remained silent, we are not at liberty to go beyond. God has revealed to us all things that pertain to life and to righteousness. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, with regard to Scripture, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. God has given us in His Word everything that we need. And for us to say, well, God didn't say this, so we can go beyond what is written, is wrong. And I can give you a couple of examples that establish that truth. Matthew chapter 5 is one example, 15. Matthew 15 and verse 7, Jesus on this occasion admonishing the scribes and the Pharisees. He calls them hypocrites. He said, Isaiah prophesied about you saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now what's the evidence of this? In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. It was vain worship that they offered up to God because they were doing what they wanted to do. And specifically talking about the Pharisees, they had exalted their own traditions above the Word of God. And they were binding upon men what God has never bound. And they're saying, we say that this is what you have to do, and you're not righteous if you do not do these things. And that simply wasn't acceptable to Him. God expects us to respect silence as well as what He has actually spoken to us. And we're not at liberty to go beyond what is written. When you look at Hebrews chapter 7, it's a wonderful example of that. On this occasion, the Hebrew writer is speaking of the priesthood of Christ. And there is a statement that is made in verse 12 of the text, the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is the change of law. So we have a change of priesthood. The priesthood of Aaron is no longer the priesthood that is offering sacrifices under the new covenant. Instead, it is the priesthood of Melchizedek, of which Christ is high priest. He offered Himself once for all. So we've got a change of priesthood. With the change of priesthood, is it possible for us to retain the old covenant and to still be under the auspices of the old covenant if the priesthood has changed? And the Hebrew writer says, no, that's not the case. Well, why did he say that? Why couldn't Christ be a priest under the old covenant? Why is it necessary there be a new covenant for Christ to reign as priest or to be a priest? Well, because, as he says in verse 13, for he of whom these things are spoken, that is Jesus, belongs to another tribe. Belongs to another tribe. From which no man has officiated at the altar, for it's evident our Lord arose from Judah. Notice this. Of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. So what does the Bible reveal? The Bible reveals that the Levites were to be priests. It was the Levitical priesthood that was the appointed, or the Levitical tribe that was appointed to serve as priests under that old covenant. The Levites, not those of the tribe of Judah. You say, well, he didn't say you couldn't serve as a priest if you are from the tribe of Judah. And that's the point that he made. Moses didn't say anything about Judah and the priesthood at all. He was silent about it. Nothing revealed. So if you say now that one who arises from Judah can serve as priest, well, it has to be a different law. And that's the point. We accept Jesus Christ as both king and priest, just like Melchizedek was the king and priest of Salem, as revealed in the Old Covenant. And so we, as we see Jesus reigning as king and priest of the tribe of Judah, he is the priesthood of Melchizedek rather than the priesthood of Aaron. He couldn't serve under the auspices of the old covenant because Moses didn't say anything about it. And to respect the silence of Scripture, if there is a change in priesthood, there has to be a change in covenant. And that's exactly what happened. As the Hebrew writer said, in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. His Son has established a new covenant. The old law is passing away. We need to respect it. The Hebrew writer respected it. He understood that it was necessary that there be that change because Moses had spoken nothing about the tribe of Judah. And so it wasn't lawful for someone from Judah to serve as a priest under the old covenant. It's a simple principle. And so when people say to you, you say, well, where's your authority for doing this? And they, well, the Bible doesn't say we can't. That's just not good enough. We need to respect God's sovereignty. We need to reverence God. We need to be submissive to God. We need to do things His way and not to go beyond what is written. Speak where the Bible speaks. Be silent where the Bible is silent, because in so doing, we are not being individuals who are impudent. We're not being individuals who are willing to go beyond and to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. We're respectful and we're submissive. This is what God said. This is what I will do. Call Bible things by Bible names. Do Bible things in Bible ways. Just old sayings, slogans of the Restoration Movement that we repeat from time to time, but there's legitimacy to them because those who are men, those who are the clay, need to respect the potter. We need to respect God. And one way of showing that respect is indeed silence. As we draw our lesson to a close this morning, again, I will note that silence is not our norm in the culture we live in today, but it is something that we can learn and something we need to be aware of. And I'll just make a note of the fact that we've got a problem in our assembly, and it's a great problem to have. We've got a lot of kids. And because we have a lot of kids, it can get a bit disruptive in our assembly because kids make noise. They begin squirming because 3 hours and 5 minutes have passed since we began, and they're tired and they're ready to go home. And like I said, it's a wonderful problem to have. I've told people that if I can't outshout a child, I'll step down from the pulpit. But I still have the ability, and I've got the microphone, so I can shout loud enough to be heard over any loudness that may be present. So I want you parents to think about that. Don't be embarrassed or feel guilty when your kids sometimes cause a disturbance. They're kids, and that's going to happen. What I appreciate about all of the young couples in this congregation is that you're constantly and patiently teaching your kids the importance of reverence and respect. And I promise you that if you are constant and consistent in doing that, one day you're going to rejoice because that child that squirms and that child that won't hush And by the way, we tell them, say this, say this, say this. And when they start saying it, we tell them, hush, hush, hush. It's kind of confusing to the child anyway. But there's going to be a day when you're going to rejoice at the discipline, at the worshipful demeanor that they will demonstrate as they sit down beside you to worship God. And it is truly a cause for rejoicing. This is what I ask for you to consider. Psalm 46 in verse 10. Be still. Be still. And know that I am God. Take the time to show that reverence and that respect and that submissive spirit. Take the time to understand and recognize just how good and how beneficial and how important it is to sometimes show silence, especially with regard to the relationship we sustain with the Almighty in heaven. We offer at this particular time an invitation to those who are here, not knowing the hearts of any. It may be that there is a need for you to respond to the invitation called. If that is the case, we would love for you to do so today, to give your life to the Lord, to turn away from your sins, confess Him as Lord, and based upon the faith that you have in Him and His Son, be baptized to have your sins washed away, to rise to walk in newness of life. And we hope and pray you take this opportunity to do it today. We don't know the hearts of any. It may be that there are some here who need encouragement or help from us. And if that is the case, we offer that opportunity to you as well. The invitation is yours. It is extended this time. If you have that need, we ask that you come while together we stand and while we sing.